Brothers and sisters, take out your Bibles, open them up to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in the first Psalm, Psalm 1 today. However, as you're turning there, I'll say this first of the year, January, is a difficult time of year, especially for our students, for our secondary students, for our college students, because this is the time of year that we're in exams. Or maybe some of our secondary students have just taken all of their exams. I know some of us have just gone through Christmas break and we've been enjoying time with our family and you know, partying and doing New Year's, and we're remembering all of a sudden that we have like 50 exams happening in the next week. Yeah, this past week at LifePoint, during the week, we had some rooms available, and we had different college students up here just who needed a quiet place to study up in our rooms studying, and you know, they were playing around a little bit, so I don't know. I hope they were able to study a little bit. this is a difficult time. You know, you have, as a foreigner, I am shocked, frankly, at how many exams students in Belgium have to take. When I was in secondary school, I maybe had like 4 or 5 exams. I hear about these secondary students who have like 10 or 11 exams to take. I can't imagine that. But, you know, as I was thinking about all the students up here during the week studying for their exams, trying to cram in all this information so that they can take their test and make a good grade and hopefully move on and face their next set of challenges, I thought, you know, this actually is just practice for life. That's really what life is. Life is just a series of exams, a series of tests and challenges over and over and over. As a matter of fact, as the decades go by, we grow to miss the days when a difficult chemistry exam was the most complicated or stressful thing in our life. I mean, we go through personal struggles as we age, as our bodies begin to change, as our minds begin to be shaped by different things, as we begin to grapple with personal disappointments in our lives or really think about our own sin and see things that we've struggled with for decades. Or maybe we think about relational challenges that we face with friends. You know, as you get older, your friendships change. Some friends come, some friends go. Maybe we wake up one day and we realize we don't have quite as many friends as we used to. Or we think about our marriage and how, you know, we marry someone and then after 20 years, the person we're married to is a lot different than the person we married 20 years ago. We think about our children and the struggles with parenting. You know, every few years, the challenges with our kids just grow and grow and grow, and they change, and no one really prepares you for it. You can read all the parenting books you want, but until you do it, you don't really know what you're doing. You're kind of flying blind, especially with that first one. We think about financial struggles that we have. And sometimes we have a year and things are great. We're saving money. We're investing in things. We're making great. But then sometimes things just collapse. Sometimes it's because of our own foolishness. Maybe we go into debt and we shouldn't have gone into debt, or we buy something we don't need, or we make a bad investment. Or you know what? Sometimes finances just tank and it's not our fault. There's a global pandemic that happens, or some kind of thing spazzes out in the stock market and all of a sudden we've lost money. There are all kinds of stresses and challenges and exams that we go through. Do you feel prepared for the different exams, the different tests and challenges you face in your life? Or do you feel like one of these college students constantly taking things as they're coming and trying to cram as you're facing a challenge? Oh, I don't know, what am I supposed to do? I don't know what to do. You know, Paul, one of our pastors here, is a professor, and we were just talking before service, and he said, you know, it's typical professor answer. You know, the best way to study is to make sure you're studying throughout the whole semester so you're not cramming at the last minute. Yeah, you know, we get it. But really, this is true. If we're going to flourish and pass the exams, the test in our lives, we have to do more than just take them as they come and hope that we can figure out what to do at the last minute. We have to have our minds and our hearts shaped by wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God's word, that will help us as we endure and face these different challenges. You know, there are personal challenges we face, but this would be helpful not just for the personal things, but even in our society. You know, I was thinking about this quote from an American general after World War II. His name is Omar Bradley. After he witnessed everything that happened in World War II, he made this comment. He said, "The world has achieved brilliance without wisdom, power without conscience. Ours is a world of nuclear giants and ethical infants." How true and frightening that is. Think about how much power and control rest in the hands of people who are fools, who have no wisdom. For all the technology, science, knowledge that exists in our world today that we pride ourselves on, we tend to pride ourselves on being the smartest of all humans who have ever come. I'm not sure if that's true, but we tend to think that that's true. There is still a deficit of wisdom in our world. So it is that much more important that we, the people of God, live differently. That we live with true, lasting, enduring, eternal wisdom in our world today. Do you want that in your life? Do you wish that you could live with more wisdom? That you could know what to do, how you should live, to live the life of flourishing that you want? Well, this is why we're going to open the year in a series we're calling Intro to Wisdom. So we're all going back to school for the next couple months with our composition book there. And we're talking about what it means to be wise, to live with wisdom. We're going to spend the first 2 months of 2025 focusing on that because, listen, we all need to brush up on our studies if we want to pass life's different exams. Now, let's ask this question. What is wisdom? Christians aren't the only people in the world who want wisdom or who talk about wisdom. But what is wisdom? Well, there's a general definition and then there's a biblical definition. Generally, wisdom is the art of learning to live successfully. The art of knowing how to live rightly, to be able to accomplish what you want to accomplish. Or wisdom is like a philosophical study of the essence of life. What is life all about? What is the purpose of everything? It's kind of how we understand wisdom in a sort of general sense. If you go down to club or what's that book? It was a bookstore, not club. A bookstore downtown. And you look, there's probably a section of books on wisdom. What is wisdom? And all sorts of ideas about how you can, you know, change your life to get better outcomes. And maybe there are some good ideas in there, probably a lot of bad ones. But then there's a deeper definition of wisdom. A definition of wisdom revealed in Scripture. You know, there's also a wisdom section in the Bible where God dispenses his wisdom to us. Biblically, I think we can understand wisdom as a divine gift that results in someone fearing God and obeying what he says. Wisdom is a divine gift that results in someone fearing God and obeying what God says. It's important to remember that wisdom is a divine gift. It's something that God gives you. If you want wisdom, one of the first things you got to do, according to Scripture, is ask God to give you wisdom. The book of James promises us that if you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you. God loves giving this gift, but it's a gift that comes from God to us. Wisdom is a way of life that God calls us to, that he empowers us to live. You know, I could just as easily call the life of wisdom the life of righteousness. Or I could just as easily call the life of wisdom the life of obedience or the life of flourishing. This is the life that God has designed you to live. Seeking God's wisdom isn't just finding God's little tricks to make your life better. It's finding God's answer for how he made you to live. Now again, like I said, the Bible has a type of writing called wisdom literature. There are three main books associated with the wisdom literature, and those are the books of Job, Ecclesiastes, and most famously, the book of Proverbs. Now there's other sections of the Bible that include elements of, you know, wisdom literature, like in the Psalms, for example, where we're going to be today. The Psalms also have elements of wisdom literature in them, but Job, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs are like the wisdom books where God gives us so much wisdom for how we should think about our lives and what he calls us to do. Now, something interesting in the book of Proverbs, which is the wisdom book, is early on in Proverbs, we can see that in Proverbs, wisdom is more than just a concept. It's more than just some abstract idea. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified. Wisdom is portrayed as a person with a voice who can call us to do things. Lady Wisdom, she's called. Now, we can take this as like a sort of general illustration about wisdom calling out to us, but many theologians have understood this figure of wisdom, this voice of wisdom, being something that should cause us to think of Christ. Remember on Christmas Eve, if you were here with us, we talked about the names that the prophet Isaiah gives, or God gives the prophet Isaiah that described Jesus, and one of them was Wonderful Counselor, the Wise One. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that Christ is himself the wisdom of God. So when I go read Proverbs and I hear wisdom calling out, I can think, this is Jesus calling out to me, the wisdom of God calling out to us, live this way, come, let me teach you how you should live your life. Seeking wisdom is not just about seeking good advice. Seeking wisdom is about seeking Christ. Godly wisdom is not the result of a myriad of life lessons or a collection of little life hacks. Wisdom is from above. Earthly wisdom comes from experience. And by the way, not all earthly wisdom is bad. There's lots of wisdom that we get just as we live decade after decade, we learn different things. That's earthly wisdom. It's gained through experience. But godly wisdom, divine wisdom, comes from heaven. This means that a young man who fears the Lord, who acknowledges Christ, who seeks to follow him, has more wisdom than an old man in rebellion against him, in rebellion against Christ. Wisdom isn't just knowing a collection of facts. Wisdom is knowing a person, the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, and listening to what he says. You know, Marcus Aurelius, the Roman emperor, wrote his famous Meditations that many young men are rediscovering Marcus Aurelius's Meditations. He was probably the most famous Stoic philosopher who wrote down all these ideas that he had. And of course, Marcus Aurelius, if you don't know, it's interesting, even young Christian men will read his writings, but he was a ruthless persecutor of the church. But for all of Marcus Aurelius's wisdom that has endured for thousands of years, I believe an old lady who plays piano at her church and reads her Bible every day has more wisdom than this great Roman emperor, because she fears the Lord and listens to what he says and has asked God to give her a gift of wisdom. Now, how can I say something like this? Does this make me sound stupid? I mean, Christians kind of have a reputation of being non-intellectual or kind of being dumb, especially evangelical Christians. You know, we don't care about science or whatever thing people kind of slander us with, even though Christians invented modern science, scientific method. All the modern astronomy came from the church. Don't believe what they tell you. But we have this reputation. Is this just another old evangelical preacher getting up there, you know, being an idiot, acting like, you know, rejecting the wisdom of this world? You know, is that all this is? Do we just value non-intellectualism? No, of course not. The reason I can say this is because the Bible says, God's word says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom starts with fearing the Lord. If you do not fear the Lord, you haven't even begun. You haven't even reached the foothills of wisdom. Think about the foolishness in our world, brothers and sisters. How many leaders we have in our world who do not fear the Lord and do not have wisdom. How many people mess their lives up because they do not fear the Lord and they lack wisdom. This is the beginning of wisdom. A certificate is not the beginning of wisdom. A degree, an experience, these are not the beginnings of wisdom. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, which means that wise people understand who God is and give him his proper place in their lives. That's how I think we can understand fearing the Lord. A wise person understands who God is and gives God his proper place in their lives. So, to summarize the series that we're going to be in, the purpose, what we're going to be studying over the next few months, godly wisdom is a gift from God that begins with the fear of God, rightly understanding who God is, rightly understanding his place, resulting in a life of flourishing through obedience to him. I'll say that one more time. Godly wisdom is a gift from God that begins with the fear of God, rightly understanding his place, resulting in a life of flourishing through obedience to him. That's what God calls us to when he calls us to wisdom. Godly wisdom, God's wisdom, confounds the wisdom of this world. The Apostle Paul says that God's wisdom is like foolishness to the world. It's often mocked, ridiculed, laughed at, as we'll see in just a few minutes. But divine wisdom is the only way to live the type of life that we want to live. So, how do we find it? And how would our lives change once God has given us this gift of wisdom? Well, we don't seek wisdom by looking deep within ourselves. You look deep within yourself, you're not going to find wisdom. You're going to find more bad ideas. Same for me, by the way. God gifts wisdom to us through his word. If you want wisdom, don't look to the world. Look to the word of God. So, this reality is loud and clear in the first psalm. So I hope you have your Bibles open to Psalm chapter 1. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as we read out the first psalm. Psalm 1. After I read the psalm, I'm going to say, "This is the word of the Lord." And if you believe that to be true, you can respond by saying, "Thanks be to God." Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." This is the word of the Lord. Please take a seat. The big idea I want you to walk away with knowing today is this. Wisdom walks with the word. Wisdom walks with the word. If you want to be wise, you must live a life that walks with God's word. So, what does someone who walks with wisdom do? There are a few things I think the psalm shows us about someone who walks with wisdom. The first thing the psalm shows us is that wisdom rejects wickedness. Wisdom rejects wickedness. Verse 1 again says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." The man who is blessed, the man who is flourishing, living the life that God designed him to live, is one who does not walk in the way of the wicked, or walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, I want you to notice when you look at this text, the downward trajectory here. Watch this descent into further and further wickedness and foolishness that this wicked man avoids. It says that he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. This is a metaphor for his way of life. This is someone who is seeking wisdom and looking for it from wicked people. He's walking in the counsel of the wicked. But then all of a sudden, this person stops walking and he makes his stand with them. He's now standing in the way of sinners. He's now taken his place among them. He's made his stand and dug his heels in with them. And then finally, it says that he sits in the seat of scoffers. After he's made his stand with the wicked, he takes his seat with them. He gets comfortable. He makes himself at home. And now he's not just in the way of the wicked, or walking with the counsel of the wicked, or standing in the way of sinners. Now he's seated in the seat of scoffers. The man who sought wisdom, sought righteousness, sought flourishing, by looking at the counsel of the wicked, not only rejects God's wisdom, but now sits and scoffs at God's wisdom. That is total rejection, total repudiation. The furthest you can be from repentance is a scoffer. Not only do I say, no, I don't believe in all that Bible nonsense, but I ridicule it. I mock people who believe it. That's what the righteous man, the wise man, does not do. A wise man will know that those who go wandering through the neighborhoods of the wicked will eventually be invited inside. And once they go inside, they tend to stay. So who do we, brothers and sisters, surround ourselves with? What voices do we have speaking in our ears? Who influences the way that we live our lives? Among whose counsel are we walking? Wise people are not formed by wicked, foolish sources. This means that we have to be careful what we take in. Be careful what media you consume. Be careful what podcast you spend hours listening to. Be careful what advice you take and whose advice you seek. Be careful what doctors you go to, what friends you have, what accounts you follow, even what news you watch. There is no neutral ground in this world. That's a myth. Nothing's neutral. Everything is either sourced from wickedness or from wisdom, God's wisdom. And we have to be mindful. We have to pay careful attention to ourselves about how we are walking and what we are allowing to shape how we think. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 13, verse 20, it says, "He who walks with the wise will be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm." We can be a companion of fools, not just in the people we're seated with, but in the stuff that shows up on our phones. Am I a companion of fools on Instagram, on TikTok, on my podcast feed? Am I just spending hours and hours and hours letting absolute fools shape how I think? And I might be able to say, you know what, I kind of chew the meat and spit out the bones. For some things, I suppose that we can do that. But even so, pay careful attention to yourself and how your mind is being formed. A wise way of life will not be formed by a steady intake of bad ideas from wicked people. And there's no shortage of that in the world. And some of those wicked people purport to be Christians, which is why our rubric is God's word. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is so important because, and this is young people, I want you to hear me too, young students and children who might still be in the room. What enters our eyes and ears seeps into our brain, travels down to our hearts, and then comes out of our mouths and in our actions. What comes out of us is what goes into us. And if all we do is take in foolishness, wickedness, time wasters, ridiculous things, over time, that's what will come out of us. Which is why the wise man rejects it. I'm not walking in the counsel of the wicked. I'm not standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of scoffers because I know what walking in the counsel of the wicked leads to. And a steady intake of wicked counsel will shape our minds and hearts so that we not only reject God's wisdom, but regard his wisdom as foolishness. So, if wisdom, true wisdom, rejects wickedness, then what does it accept? So true, wise people reject wickedness, but they accept something else. Second thing I want us to see today is this. Wisdom rejects wickedness, but wisdom meditates on the word. Wisdom meditates on the word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of Yahweh, the instruction of the Lord, and upon his law he meditates day and night. The righteous man delights in God's word, which means he finds his joy, his purpose, his meaning, his wisdom from God's word, and he meditates on God's word day and night. Now, there are multiple ways that we can translate that word in Hebrew, meditates. I'll give you an example. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are kind of like sister psalms. I think they really should be taken together, both written by King David. So that word for meditates also appears in Psalm 2, verse 1, where Psalm 2, 1 says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" Same word in Hebrew. Meditate in Psalm 1, plot in Psalm 2. So there are multiple ways this word can be translated into English. One interesting way this word can be translated, this word meditate can be translated, is this: mutters. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and upon his law he mutters to himself day and night. So this is a man who's walking around, and as he's walking, he's just speaking God's word. He's just like God's word is just bubbling out of him. Like many of you, I got up this morning. One of the first things I did was I made some coffee. We have a French press, and so I was put some water in my tea, my electric tea kennel. We don't have those in America. Did you know that? At least I've never seen one. It's Europe's got that one right. We're still boiling water on the stoves like a bunch of cavemen. Or worse, we warm up our water in the microwave. Oh, yeah, that's all right. Get over it. anyway, I was boiling this water in this electric tea kennel and kettle. And as I'm watching it, I'm seeing steam just bubbling out of it. It heats up and heats up and heats up and heats up until all of a sudden steam is just coming out the top of it. And I thought, that's what the righteous man is like with God's word. Someone filled with God's word, it's just teeming up at him, welling up at him, and it's just spilling out of him. He's like muttering God's word to himself. He can't walk down the street without just reciting something from God's word to himself, because that's how much word is in him. The wisdom of the word is so deep within his heart that it comes out of his mouth. Isn't that what the Lord told us? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what the wise man does with God's word. The battle for wisdom is fought in our minds. So the question we have to ask at the outset of this is, what shapes how we think? What shapes how we think about the world? What shapes our instincts? When we see something that upsets us, or something we think has gone wrong, or when we have to think about a decision we're making, what shapes our instincts? Well, our instincts are shaped by what we meditate upon, and everybody meditates on something. Everyone spends their time thinking about something. You want to know how you can figure out what you tend to think about? What's something you naturally meditate on? What's that thing? Ask yourself this question. What do I think about when I have nothing to think about? When I'm not doing anything. When I'm sitting down, I have a few minutes. What do I think about? Where does my mind go first? That tends to be what really shapes our instincts. When I'm laying in bed at night, trying to fall asleep, where does my mind wander first? Everybody meditates on something. And we meditate upon things that we find captivating. So what captivates us? You know, a great prayer that you could pray, that I certainly need to pray, because I'm right there. Boy, I'm not speaking to, I know I'm standing a step above everybody else, but I need this as much as the next guy. So a good prayer that we need to pray together is asking God, God, help your word to captivate me. Help your word to hold my interest more than social media or TV or video games or whatever else. Not that those things are bad, but help your word to be more interesting to me, more captivating to me than whatever else is capturing my mind. And as you pray this, discipline yourself to meditate upon God's word every day. God's word does give us great things to think about, but it also gives us great things to do. If you want to be wise, righteous, meditate upon God's word every day and discipline yourself to do it. It takes probably about 2 to 3 weeks of discipline before it becomes second nature. So start to do it. How can we meditate on God's word? What are some ways that we can meditate on God's word? Just a few examples here. Read it, number one. Read it slowly. Don't just fly through it. Take your time. Read it. Memorize it. Write it down. Recently, I had to, for an assignment for something I'm doing, I wrote down, hand wrote the entire book of James. And it was wonderful. I really enjoyed it. I did it in about 3 days, 3 sessions of just writing down the book of James. And there are parts of James I'd never even thought about. There are quotes from James I'd never even really knew were in there. Because now I'm writing it. It's a great way to meditate on God's word. Listen to it. As you're walking down the street or on the metro or in your car, turn on an audio Bible and listen to it. For some of us are musically inclined. Maybe you play piano or guitar or whatever else. Take a passage of scripture and put it to a song, put it to a melody. Some of us have amazing musical gifts, and you can do that. I bet 50% of the scripture that I have memorized came from songs, like silly songs I sing with my kids that other people made up, not me. Talk about it with other people. A great way to meditate on scripture is joining a community group, getting in that community group, opening the Bible together, and talking about scripture with one another. That's meditating together. Journal. Write down. Think about a passage. Write down, what does this mean? What are some applications for my life in light of this? There's so many ways that we can meditate upon God's word. Don't get tripped up on the word meditation. I think sometimes we think of the word meditation and our minds go to like Eastern meditation. But they get it wrong. Eastern meditation is about emptying your mind, about cleansing your mind, emptying your mind out. Christians repudiate that. Meditating is about filling your mind with God's word, pondering, deeply contemplating what God says. And when we do this, the psalm says, we will be like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that this person does, he prospers. That's what we want wisdom to do for us, right? All that we do, we prosper. So water yourself, your soul, according to the word each day, and you will flourish. And that wisdom that God cultivates in you as you pray and ask him to give it to you, and as he shapes you by his word, will lead you not just to a better present, but to a better future. We have challenges coming, brothers and sisters, in 2025 that we don't even know about yet. Your life 1 year from now could be dramatically different from anything you could even imagine. When those challenges come, when those changes come, you want to be someone who has been deeply watered by the Word of God. So what is the future that wisdom will lead us to? That's the final thing I want us to see. Wisdom walks with the word. A wise person is someone who walks with the word. And so walking with the word means I'm going to reject wickedness. I'm going to meditate on the word. And finally, it's someone who knows that wisdom wins in the end. Wisdom wins in the end. You know, when I talk about the wise, you know, when the psalm says, the wise person is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season. All that he does, he prospers. His leaf doesn't wither. He's good. Everything's going well for him. You might think, well, goodness, I know some Christians in the world who don't have a shirt to change into, And I look at mega billionaires with their supermodel girlfriends and their big yachts who don't have any fear of God. They seem to be doing a lot better than these Christians. How could that be true? God's people don't always appear to be doing so well. Can we really say that the person who walks with the Lord is like this watered tree in this arid climate? And are the wicked, the psalm says, the wicked are not so, but they're like chaff that the wind drives away. But it doesn't always seem that way, does it? Well, the wicked may not seem like chaff today, blown away, driven, this dead plants just blowing away in the wind. But the future for someone who walks according to the way of wickedness is set. It might be paved with some good times and some nice experiences and money and whatever else. But the destination is the same. It's destruction. They may seem successful, but they will fall unless they turn away, repent, and begin walking down the path of wisdom. Ultimately, the psalm says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners stand in the congregation of the righteous. Meaning, in the end, the one who walks down the way of wickedness will have nothing upon which to stand. For all of their confidence in this life, for all of their assuredness, for all of their so-called wisdom in this life, on the day of judgment, they will have nothing upon which to make their stand, to stake their claim, to hold on to be comforted by. Nothing. It will all burn up. It will all be gone. It will all be nothing. We think about great writers and intellectuals of our age who have gone and their ideas have died with them. Think about Marx, wrote with such assuredness about all of his ideas, wrote with boldness, communism begins where atheism begins. We don't need God. It's ridiculous. Well, okay. And where is he? And where have his ideas ended? Like chaff that the wind drives away. It may seem like we are standing. It may seem like we have great high-minded ideas, that we've unshackled ourselves from the darkness of religion and superstition. And yet in the end, we will be like chaff that the wind drives away. And on that day, when we stand before the very real Jesus, we'll have nothing upon which to stake our claim. That's where the way of wickedness ends. However, in the end, the righteous will stand. We must look beyond the present and look to the future. Godly wisdom does not only lead to a life of flourishing, it leads to a future with Christ. Here's the reality, brothers and sisters. Our future depends on who we look to for wisdom. Do we fear God and submit to Him? Or do we prefer our own way? Whatever we prefer, God will give us. One of Christianity's great intellectual giants, C.S. Lewis, once said, there are two kinds of people. The kind who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, all right then, have it your way. God will give us what we want. If you want wisdom, God will give it to you. If you want to reject Him and walk according to your own wickedness, all right. God says, have it your way. See how well you end up. But the good news is this. Wisdom is calling out for us. A better way is set out before us, and God will give it to us. Listen, I don't want to make it sound like Christians can be arrogant here. We don't look at the world and go, dummies, we're the smart ones. Wisdom is a gift that God gives us. Wisdom is something God cultivates in us. It's not that we're just a cut above the rest and smarter. It's that we humbly come before the Lord and say, God, give us wisdom. And the longer you read His word, the longer you hear about what God says, here's how you should live, the more you realize how desperately you fall short of it. We're not better. And this isn't just something for us. God is calling out to everyone, come, receive wisdom from me. Abandon these bad ideas and come walk according to the way that I have set out for you. The question is whether or not we will reject the false wisdom of the world and devote ourselves to God's word. So, to end our time, I want to give just a couple practical things, because this is, we have a whiteboard up here, so I want to kind of, maybe some homework assignments. I want to give a few practical wisdom points to help us do this as we enter this year. It's not too late to get started on your New Year's resolutions. First and foremost, if you want to be wise, come to Christ. If you don't follow Jesus, start following Jesus. Scan the QR code. Come in the back and talk to us about following Jesus. I want to submit to Christ. That's the beginning of wisdom. And better than getting wisdom, you get eternal life with Jesus forever. That's pretty good. For the Christians in the room, I want to encourage you to think about a couple things. The book of Proverbs is like the wisdom book in the Bible. Thankfully, there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, typically about 31 days in a month. So a common thing people do is they read the proverb of the day. So today is January 5th, right? Today's January 5th. So open up your Bible to Psalm 5 and read, Proverbs 5 and read Proverbs 5. Tomorrow, open up to Proverbs 6, read Proverbs 6. And then if it's the end of the month and it's the 30th, and read the last two if there's not a 31st day. But read the proverb of the day. It's a great way for you to just get God's word buried deep within your heart. Try to think about good habits. Like, for example, think about the habit Bible before phone. I know that for many of us, probably the main source of bad and corrupting ideas come via our telephones, our cell phones. So create a habit. Before I pick up my phone during the day, I'm going to read God's word. I don't care if it's a verse, a chapter, I don't care if it's 10 chapters, whatever it is, before I open myself to whatever this thing is going to tell me, whatever social media is about to tell me or whatever emails are going on, I'm going to first allow my mind to receive a little bit of food from God's word. Condition yourself to wake up hungry, not for emails or for Instagram or whatever else, but for what God's word says. And maybe while we're at it, we can do a Bible after phone. That at some point in the night, we put our phone down, and then before we go to bed, the last thing we read, we meditate day and night, is we read a passage from God's word, and then we go to bed. Imagine how your thought life would change if the last thing you thought about before you went to sleep was God's word. And the first thing you were conditioned to think about when you woke up in the morning was, where's God's word? I need God's word. Think about removing sources of foolishness. There might be some Instagram accounts you need to unfollow. I don't know how TikTok works, but there might be some TikTok accounts you need to block, however that works. There might be some people you need to say, I'm not going to spend as much time with you. Remove sources of wickedness or foolishness from your life. And finally, and maybe this is one of the most important things you can do, this year in 2025, pick a Bible reading plan and stick to it. Pick a plan to read the Bible. It doesn't have to be the whole Bible, but make a plan to read God's word. And whatever your plan is, stick to it. You can go to lifepoint.be or church. Okay, you can go to lifepoint.be/Bible, and we have a whole collection of different Bible reading plans that might suit you there. Go check that out, lifepoint.be/Bible. Pick a plan, read it. You can download the YouVersion app on your phone if you have Apple or whatever else phone. And Apple's the only one that matters. Just kidding. And you can use your YouVersion. It'll give you notifications, help you with your Bible reading plan. These habits only work if you do them every day. So find a plan, stick to it, and allow yourself to be shaped by God's word. And then you will see that you will be able to walk with greater wisdom as he begins to shape you through gifting his wisdom to you through his word. So with that being said, I'd like to invite Ray to come back up here. Lead us in another song. Brothers and sisters, this isn't just about finding great things to do or better ways to live. Ultimately, remember, this is about following and finding Jesus. He is the prize. He is the reward at the end of the road of wisdom. And that's what we want. We want Jesus. We want more of him. So, would you pray with me? And Ray's going to lead us. Father God, we exalt your Son, Jesus, the very wisdom, the very word of God. We ask that you, through your grace, would shape us through your word and help us to live wise lives. And allow us to be light, wisdom lights in Brussels, so that we can point people to a better way of living. We ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.